Over the last couple of weeks, and he has set up a YouTube channel for our church. Now, if you go to YouTube and you do a search for our church, Grace Baptist Church, you're only going to get about 10 million things pop up, and we're going to be way down on the bottom until something happens, and this is where you can help us. In order to find the videos that he's been making, and by the way, he's having way too much fun with these videos. He's already put together a blooper video of our attempts at trying to make videos here, and but we're learning and we're getting better at it. In fact, we'd like to be able to continue this and grow this video ministry as time goes on. But in order for that to happen, one of the things is, of course, we have to continue to learn, but we need to have our videos be able to be found on YouTube. And here's where you can help. If you go to our Facebook page, that's where he posts the videos that he records right now. Also, that's where you'll find the blooper video that he put together. But just click on one of those videos. You'll go to YouTube and it will play that video. Now, when you're there, I believe it's a red box. Is that correct, Pastor Taylor? A little red box that'll say subscribe. I'm looking up at him. Yes. You look for that little red box. It'll be at the bottom of the video. And just click on that video. We need at least 100 people to subscribe to our channel, and that will advance us in that list of people that have YouTube channels. In fact, that'll move us way up towards the top, and it will help in people being able to find us when they search for our channel. So if you could do that, you're not going to get bombarded with emails or anything like that. It's just YouTube's way of measuring, is this a valid channel that has people watching it? Because you can imagine there's millions of people that come up with the idea, oh, I'm going to have my own YouTube channel. And how do they decide which ones to put in the searches, to have come up in the searches? That's one of the ways they used to decide that. So you could really help us out, help us in getting our videos to be found when people look for them by just clicking on subscribe, and we thank you for that. Also, my morning workouts, we started something new this morning, and if you haven't checked in on that yet, I usually go live between 9:30 and 10 o'clock, sometime in that frame there, but you can always go to our Facebook page and watch those anytime during the day. We have started a new series on managing our resources. It was a series that I taught a couple of years ago, Shepherding Your Life, Stewarding Your Life, I'm sorry, based on a book written by Dr. Paul Chappell. Excellent book, excellent lessons, and I thought this would be an excellent time for us to go through that material again, because there's just too much information for me to give in a short morning time together. So if you want to go deeper, you can always check out that book, Shepherding Your Life by Dr. Paul Chappell. Let me give you some praises that we have, that we have been praying for. Park Glen, this is huge. Park Glen facility here in Taylorville. It was quarantined for 2 weeks. The residents, 100, 120 of them, they couldn't leave their rooms. They couldn't leave the building. They were just literally quarantined. And the public health department, emergency management agency, they were bringing in food for them for their meals, trying to meet the needs that they had. That quarantine on that building has been lifted. Praise the Lord for that. Answered prayer. They're now free to go, to come and go as they will. And then also another praise. We were praying for Bob. He had surgery last week. He is home and he's doing better. So please continue to pray for that situation there. Also, there was an email prayer that went out last week for Mark's ex-wife. We'll just leave it at that because we are live streaming. But Mark's ex-wife had tested positive for COVID-19, and she is now making a good recovery and has not had all of the severe symptoms that come with that. So we're thankful for that answer to prayer as well. Okay, hopefully you've had a chance to also print off the prayer bulletin that was emailed to those that are on our email list. Let's start tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. We're starting a new series here tonight even. And there are a lot of things that come up in our lives, problems that come into our lives, things that we have to deal with. And we deal with it and deal with it and deal with it. And it seems like we just never get it dealt with. It's almost becomes like a little pet, a little dog on a leash that we just take with us all the time. In fact, have you ever seen those commercials on TV for depression medication? And they depict the person's depression with something that they're carrying with them. And they begin to take that medication, and the thing they're carrying with them kind of disappears, but never really disappears. It's always with them, just not as pronounced as it was before the medication. The problems that we have to deal with sometimes in life are kind of like that. We just seem to have them with us all the time. And so what do you do when you just can't get over it? We all want to get over it, whatever it is. And it's hard sometimes. So we're going to look at different things that we deal with in our lives that it's hard to just get over it. And this, again, is from another book, When You Just Can't Get Over It, by Dr. R.B. Ouellette. So John chapter 16 is where we're going to start. And I want to start with a story tonight about a man named Jim McLaren. Now, he was a 22-year-old young man. He had just graduated from Yale, promising football player, promising actor. One night, he was on his motorcycle, and he was hit by a 22-ton bus. When he arrived at the hospital, they had given him up for dead. But because of their life-saving efforts that they did as they worked on him, they were able to save him, and he began to recover, but he did lose his leg just below the knee. Now, after a brutal, brutal year of rehab, he competed in his first 10K race, 6.2 miles on one leg. And over the next 8 years, in fact, he set records for disabled athletes in the New York and Boston marathons. That wasn't enough. He then turned his attention to triathlons. Now, folks, that's more than just a race. That's a 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and then you get to end it up with a 26.2-mile marathon that you run at the end. He mastered triathlons on one leg. Now, this would be a good place to end the story, but it doesn't end there. While he was competing in Los Angeles, a van was mistakenly allowed onto a street where the bicyclists were racing. And that van struck Jim McLaren. It hit him, flung him into a light pole where he broke his neck, and it left him paralyzed. After 3 months of wearing a steel halo, he then entered 6 months of rehab. After a total of 9 months then, he was living independently, and he was giving motivational speeches, in fact. Now, on the outside, everything seemed fine. But all was not well in his heart. He realized that he was going to have to live in a wheelchair the rest of his life and in constant pain. From the accident, he had won a $3.8 million settlement, and he moved to Hawaii, bought a place in Kona, Hawaii. You would think, wow, okay, he's in a wheelchair, he's got some pain, $3.8 million, and he lives in Hawaii. But he sunk into deep depression, got addicted to cocaine, and one night, deep in despair and hopelessness, he rolled his wheelchair out onto a street that he used to race on. He looked up at the night sky and he yelled, "God, why are you doing this to me? Injustice." How do we deal with it? Our injustices haven't been as bad as Jim's, but nonetheless, the question begs an answer. How do we deal with it? Here's the reality of injustice. It's a natural part of life. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, it's written for us there, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Our text, in fact, John 16:33, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Folks, we see injustice all through Scripture. Daniel faced it. David faced it. When Christ was born, King Herod killed all babies 2 years and under in an attempt to rid the world of this newborn king. Injustice. Can you imagine if you were one of the parents of those two-year-olds? Injustice. Even though America is the land of the free, we have the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, there's still injustice. If we go back in our history, we look at that dark time of slavery, injustice. The treatment of the Native American Indians. During World War II, American citizens of Japanese descent were placed into internment camps, even though they didn't even speak Japanese. Everyone has faced injustice in their life. There are those that feel we are facing injustices right now because of the virus. We have to remember, folks, we live in a fallen world. Whatever the injustice, those that are facing it, to them, it's real and it's painful. So let's start with the question there in your outline. Why is there injustice? Well, let me give you one or two possible reasons. One possible reason is people are sometimes unjust because they've been treated unfairly. And we do see that a lot. People, adults, some of you, struggle with things from your past. Injustices that were done to you in your past. Now, I'm not saying this is you, but many adults that have an injustice done to them, studies show that they sometimes perform the same injustice on other people. Sometimes their unjust actions stem from unjust actions in their past. Have you ever heard the expression, "Hurt people hurt people"? It's so very true. Here's this example from Genesis. Genesis chapter 33, verses 3 and 4. It says there, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Joseph's father, this was wrong, showed favoritism, to one of his children. Blessed him with things that the other children didn't get publicly. It was well known that Joseph was the favorite child. And what did that do? It bred contempt in the other children. His father gave him this coat of many colors. Verse 4, it says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Jacob's unjust actions, here's what it did. It created more unjust actions in his families. That's what we're talking about here with this first possible reason. See, it creates a vicious cycle. Children, folks, they learn by example. But we do have to be careful here. And if you look back at the first possible reason, okay, if we could have that back on the screen for people to see. People are sometimes unjust because they have been treated unfairly. And I kind of put that word sometimes in there. If we take the word out, people are unjust because they have been treated unfairly. Now, that almost sounds like we're making an excuse for my bad behavior. Because I was treated badly, that's why I treat others badly. And we're going to get to that here in just a little bit. But we do want to be careful. We don't excuse wrong actions because we were treated unjustly at some time in our past. Now, here's a second reason, and I'm not going to say this is a possible reason because I think this applies to everyone who has been treated unjustly. People are unjust because they are unaware of God's master plan. Think about that. People that receive injustice and do not trust that God has a plan in it all, they end up trying to even the score, to get back, to fight back, not even realizing they're perpetuating the injustice. For example, Rebecca in the Old Testament, God had promised her children. She wasn't having any. God promised her that her child would be the father of many nations. God wasn't acting, though, according to her timetable. Things weren't working out the way she thought they should work. So she took matters into her own hand. And in fact, when she did that, when she had Jacob deceive his father of the birthright that should have gone to Esau, when she did that, she created an injustice against Esau. She thought she was being unjust, being treated unjustly. She wasn't trusting in the fact that God had a master plan in all of it. She responded by treating others unjustly. And then that resulted in Esau developing bitterness in his heart. Folks, the only way to escape the cycle of injustice and bitterness, more injustice, more bitterness, is to remember that God is sovereign. The only way to escape it is just get over it. No, that doesn't work. It is to remember that God is sovereign. Injustice is not what dictates your path. Your response to injustice dictates your path. So, how do we move forward? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I know it's a familiar verse, and I kind of cringe because of its familiarity of even saying it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are called according to his purpose. Oh, there's that verse. And all things work together for good. It really doesn't help us feel any better when we're facing an injustice, okay? Many times I think we use verses like oh, how do I want to explain that? Many times we use verses like it's magic fairy dust. We'll just say a verse and it'll make it all better. Folks, it's more than saying a verse. It's more than hearing a verse. We have to understand and believe the perspective of that verse. For example, Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, that would be us as believers. But do we trust that God is sovereign? I mentioned the sovereignty of God briefly at the beginning. God's got this. He's on it. How can we see God take the injustices and make them work for good in our life? We have two options when we are faced with an injustice. We can react the natural way. We can get better, get even, or spout off on Facebook. We hear a lot of that, read a lot of that right now with what's going on. Folks, let me just say, I think that's sad. I really do. I think that's sad for Christians to be spouting off on Facebook about how they don't like this and don't like that about our government, and the government's doing this and they're not doing that, and they planned this and it's a conspiracy, and Bill Gates and George Soros and blah, 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 and all that stuff. God has not called us to be political activists on Facebook. We are living in a time right now where people in the exponential numbers are tuning in to social media. And when they tune in and they happen upon a Christian's Facebook page or Twitter account, what are they reading? Bitterness. They're scared. We're scared. Concerned, worried, unsure about the future. Many people are like that. What they need is not complaints about our government. What they need is hope found in Jesus Christ. Spend time talking about that on Facebook. Leave the other stuff alone. God hasn't called us to do that. We can react the natural way, or two, we could react as Christ would. How did he react? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let's understand that verse. He faced injustices. He didn't offer any back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. He didn't mouth off back. He didn't try to put them in their place, tell them what they were doing was wrong. What did he do? He just said, God, I trust you. I trust your plan. I commit myself to your plan. So, how do we do that? Number one, we have to recognize your responsibility. Now, the world says that we can justify wrong actions if we've been mistreated. Well, I do this because I suffered mistreatment when I was a child. I have this problem in life because I was abused. I have this problem right now because my boss isn't nice to me. I have this problem because people bully me at work or in some other avenue of my life. And we try to justify our actions, our mental state, because of something that someone or something else has done to us. But is that what Scripture says? Folks, we're just Christians talking about this right now. And I don't mean to minimize the injustice you have felt in the past or you have received. I've received my own. I don't know of an adult of any years that hasn't received injustices on themselves. But what does Scripture say? Paul says that everyone will give an account before God. when I stand before God to give an account, I can't have, it's not going to be a debate between me and God. God's going to say, you did this to this person and you spoke that way and you worried and you fretted and you were bittered and you bitter and you gossiped. And I'm just going, well, yeah, God, but that was because my boss was this way or my wife or my kids or my members at my church. Dude, it doesn't matter. He's going to hold me responsible and accountable. Number two. Refuse to get even. Joseph, he had the opportunity to get even when his brothers came to him begging to buy food during that famine. Folks, this was 20 years later, 20 years after the injustice had been done to Joseph when he was younger. God says this in Romans 12, 19. Remember, we're asking, what does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Joseph had that opportunity to get revenge on his brothers. And he could have gotten all scriptural from the Old Testament and say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. All right. You are going to be in jail, in prison for the same number of years that I was in prison. And then we'll talk about giving you food. You're going to be sold into slavery for the same number of years that I was in slavery. Then we'll talk about. He could have done that. But no, he recognized and committed himself to God's master plan. Don't avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. That's what that verse says. Verse 19, it's still up there. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't avenge yourselves. And then it says, but rather give place unto wrath. Here's what that means. Leave it to the wrath of God. Let God's wrath take care of it instead of ourselves. If we retaliate, we are not only disobeying God, but we're forfeiting his promise to bring justice. God says, leave it. I'll take care of it. No, God, I'll do it. God steps back. And he doesn't bring his justice. All they get is what we can give. And we're disobeying God at the same time. So here's a third thing. Remember, God has a master plan. Back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Verse 21. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph, he pointed out to his brothers, you meant it for evil. But God had a master plan in it all. And it took 20 years for Joseph to realize what that master plan was. 20 years before the plan was revealed. Think of it. The evil that his brothers did revealed no goodness for 20 years. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. Well, that good didn't come about for 20 years in Joseph's life. And by the way, can I just say this? The injustice that we face, God has a master plan. He means it for good. That's what Romans 8, 28 promises. But it doesn't say that it's going to be good for us. It could be for the benefit of someone else that will benefit from the injustice that we received. Can I give you an example? Jesus Christ, he suffered injustices that were of no benefit to him, but they were a benefit to others. And so let's not think that, okay, this was done to me. I'm just going to sit back and wait and watch to see God get them back for me, to see how God's going to make this good for me. He may not. Now's the question, or the time to ask the question, are we still going to trust in God's master plan? When we grasp the principles of God's sovereignty and goodness, when we grasp a hold of that and we commit ourselves to God's plan, our reaction to injustices in the past will change. One of the greatest temptations to suffering injustice is to believe that God doesn't care. And you pour out your heart to him, and there's just nothing. Folks, even if God is silent, realize he's sovereign. God is behind the scenes, working everything out for his glory, his plan, not ours, but his glory and his plan. I trust that you will, before next Wednesday, just spend some time committing yourself to God's plan. Whatever injustices you've had in the past, put them in a whole new perspective. It wasn't some unfair thing that someone did to me or that life dealt me. It's part of God's plan. And if it's part of God's plan, it's good. It's perfect. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, I'm just going to say thank you for the injustices that we have endured. It feels strange, God, to say that. Help me, help us to get in the mindset to commit ourselves to your sovereignty and your plan. It's part of your plan. We're here temporarily, and then we're in heaven with you for all eternity. What does it really matter? But God, the injustices are real. The pain they cause are real. Help us, Lord, to refocus our minds not on the injustice. Help us to practice Philippians 4:8 and to not think about those things that are not lovely, but think on those things that are lovely and praiseworthy and of good report, like you and your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.